Well, as you probably know by now, this is Father's Day, and this morning we thought we'd take a little diversion away from our normal study in the Gospel of John, as we're moving through John, and we would look at a little bit of even what was prayed in our prayer this morning, that fathers are so vital and so essential in our nation. And I'm going to back up a notch really before fathers in that sense, because a father has, with the connotation, leadership. And that is the big deal. And that is the big deal that I think is missing as prayer this morning in our nation. And perhaps the single most important factor in our nation can be and our demise would be that you and I as men looking in a mirror, and we're guilty as everyone is guilty of not being the kind of men that we should be. And there is a significant issue relative to the Word of God and the faithfulness that is required of a man. Our reading this morning is what we're going to look at, and it seems to be an odd place to go, perhaps for Father's Day. But I think after we look at it, not at all. For what David is doing on his deathbed is challenging his son Solomon as the new king of Israel. You say, well, now none of us are going to be kings of Israel. Yes, that's true. But as men, David and Solomon become a type for us, because we are to be leaders in our home. We are to be leaders in the church. We are to be leaders in our nation. And that is what is missing. So significant, and so it's appropriate today that on this Father's Day, we look into God's Word, and as we see, this portion of Scripture is inspired as well as all. And David is a man after God's own heart, is a man that says some things here to his son on his deathbed that are very significant and very important for you and I as well. Let me ask God's blessing one more time on our time of study together, please. Holy Father, we do come to you, thanking you for these words that were penned by the Holy Spirit through David many years ago. And we pray, Father, that these words might even be useful to us today to give us understanding, Father, of what you would have us to do. Please bless everyone here, not just fathers, not just men. But as we think concerning these things, that the women and the girls that are here will know how to pray for their dad and how to pray for the other men, that we might have true leadership in our nation, in our time. And Father, all these things, not so that we can be puffed up or built up, but because your name and your glory is what is really needed in all things. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. When I was a little boy, and most of you here are not going to know what in the world I'm talking about, but you'll just have to take my word for it. There was a television show that was one of my favorite. I never missed it. And it was about Daniel Boone. And there was a fellow named Fess Parker who was the star of that. And the song that went with that was, Daniel Boone was a man, yes, a big man. And that big wasn't just the fact that he was big in stature, but had to do with his character. He was a man. Now, he was a man with pioneer struggles of life. But when you saw that, and this was a time 50 plus years ago when the things of God were melted, believe it or not, even into Hollywood, which is kind of hard to imagine. But God was used throughout the filming of this man continually. Everything in that portrayal of Daniel Boone was about character. and it carried honor. People looked to him, and he was heroic and ethical and fair but tough. He was a man. Now, what do we have today? It's really pretty sad. Because the movies and the characters become our role models, the role models, whether we realize it or not, for our children. And the patterns of what a man is are being formed in the minds of our children. Images are being built. And in some cases, it's the image of acting macho, proud, using a lot of profanity. That really makes you a man. And owning a macho vehicle and having a tattoo and drinking lots of whiskey and maybe being a predator to women and abusing women. Really not making that up. That's what you would determine as you look at most television model shows. And on the other hand, there is the push to other extremes, being sensitive to modern trends, the gay community, the environment, feminism, political correctness. Oh, in fact, I've heard it said, and the push seems to be there, that the really nice men, the really fair men, fair-minded men, are gay men. I'm not trying to make you sick this morning, but I'm bringing reality here. We've been inundated this last week, and week before for that matter, with the perversions of Congress and the role models that presents to us, things that are so abominable that we cannot, it just won't mesh with my mind. It is so unseemly, so ridiculous, and yet there was a major debate in the home state of this congressman about whether or not he really had done anything wrong. That's how confused we are. So I went online. That's where you get all your information, right? And I found an Ask Men magazine website, and it gave me the traits of a real man according to this magazine. And this is man's idea, in other words. And it says, a real man is strong. He doesn't cry, doesn't moan, doesn't complain, doesn't get sick, doesn't need to go to the doctor every time he sneezes. Yeah. Real man is focused. He doesn't waste time on stupidities that don't bring him any profit. A real man makes his own fortune, doesn't settle for handouts or charity when it comes to his personal fortune. And a real man doesn't look like a woman and can defend himself. Now, some of this I can sort of equate with, okay? No, don't throw it out completely yet, all right? Now, on the other extreme, I looked at a sort of a feminist website and a feminist newsletter that was asking their readers, what is a real man? And the readers were responding to that. Let me read you some of the responses from women. A real man accepts your faults and loves you with his whole heart anyway. A real man can say he's sorry and mean it. A real man is kind and puts my needs first. A real man isn't threatened by a strong woman. In fact, he reveres her. A real man is willing to learn what's important to a woman. Okay? Do you see the dichotomy there? Men are from Mars and women are from Venus. Deal? The late Ann Landers, some of you remember her. She used to write in the newspaper, and she was supposedly the source of all wisdom. And she wrote, a real man can be 5 foot nothing and weigh 92 pounds. If he is compassionate, responsive to the needs of others, and she goes on to say, is gentle, loving, and forgiving, has a sense of personal worth, and can enjoy the success in others, he is a real man. Well, I hope you can see that real men here are all over the board. Well, on one side is Mr. Macho, according to the men, the self-made man. We can sing with Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. And on the other side is Mr. Sensitive, and all focused upon the needs particularly of women and their emotional state. So what's wrong with all this? Well, it's derived emotionally, speculatively. It's out of people's own brain. They have no standard. They have no place to go to here. It is superficial because it has no foundation, no basis. What you think and what somebody else thinks and what this person thinks and what that person thinks, who's right? I don't know. It doesn't matter, does it? And that's what's wrong with our nation. In fact, I couldn't help but think, as I was reading this, of a statement, I won't get you to turn there, but that's made in Judges chapter 17, where the writer of the book of Judges said there was no king in the land in those days, meaning there was no leadership in the land in those days, in the land of Israel. And if we went back before that, it had to do with the fact that a whole generation had been raised and had come up that knew not God. And then it goes on to say that every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. God was not there. And if you've ever read anything hideous, in fact, it mirrors what's going on today in our country, unfortunately. Read the book of Judges sometime. And so you want to see a mess? It is just absolutely the most hideous mess that could be conceived. Well, what is a man? Backing up, before you're a father, you have to be a man. What does the Bible say is a man? David says, I'm back in 1 Kings chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. David's time to die drew near. He charged Solomon his son, saying, here is David on his deathbed. And when you and I are on our deathbed, the most important things are going to be dealt with. We're not going to be dealing in superficiality. We're not going to be talking about silly things, at least if we know God. We're going to focus on that which is essential and that which is most important. And now this is from a high level, but it, needless to say, it is something that needed to be said. And here is Solomon, his son, it's probably 19 or 20 years of age, taking over as the king of Israel. Very difficult, responsible job. David says, I'm going the way of all the earth. In other words, I'm dying. It's time for me to pass on. And by the way, all of us will do that if the Lord tarries. He says, be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Now, those are very poignant words. And the first thing he says here is, keep the charge, he says, of the Lord your God. Keep the charge. Or back in verse 1, he says, he charged Solomon his son. Now this word charged is the same Hebrew word used for a command throughout the Old Testament. And it's under divine inspiration. So this is not a suggestion to Solomon. This is a command under inspiration to Solomon. And as he says, I'm about to die, he says, you must be strong. And that word strong in the Hebrew, all of these words were very interesting to me, is the same word that is translated hardened in the Old Testament when it talks about God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's the same word. And the idea is to be unbending, non-compromising. Only here, it's in a positive context, not in a negative context. It's in a positive context towards righteous things. In other words, Solomon, be unbending in your devotion to God. Be courageous. Be hardened in that. Don't let anything affect that stand. And he says, show yourself A man. Now, I don't know what that brings to your mind as compared to a woman, or what are we talking about here? Well, that may be part of it, because women are from Venus and men are from Mars or something like that. And if you don't know the difference between man and a woman, we probably need to have a longer discussion at some point. But what is a man according to the scripture? I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 1, because God himself defines in his word the starting point, I believe, for this very caricature of what is a man. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Then God said, this is at creation time, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." We saw this same statement this morning when Brother Randy was presenting Psalm 8. And it was repeated about man subduing the earth as we saw those wonderful pictures of the creation and the glory of God that is seen in creation. Now, many people talk about this idea of being created in the image of God and what it means. And some say that it has to do with man's creativity, and some say it has to do with the fact that man is moral, has a moral side to him. And some talk about the terms of the fact that it's because man has a will. All those things may be true, but that's not the focus of this passage. What is the focus here? The first thing he said is, "Let them rule over." And he repeats it again down in verse 28. "Subdue it and rule over." The issue of a man here as the head of the family, as the role that man plays, has to do with rulership. And that is why he is, or what it is that means particularly, that he is made in the image of God. We are to rule. In other words, we are to lead. And we are to lead as ambassadors for God. Not in foolishness. But if we are made in his image, and this was, of course, before the fall, then we are to rule, lead in home, in church, on the earth, under God, as God's ambassadors. This is the primary meaning of God's image. And only by doing so, and what David says here, I believe, will a man show himself to be a man. You see, if we want to understand what a man should be, we don't go to these websites that I just did. I just did that to show you what the buzz is in the world. We go to God's Word, don't we? There is much more about what a man is in the Word of God, and we can't get to today, but that's the fundamental. In fact, if we really wanted to study what a man is, we look at Jesus Christ. He is the perfect man. And of course, in the annals to come, you and I, and 1 John talks about that we don't know what we will be, but we know that when we see him, we'll be like him, and therefore we're to pursue that sanctification of Hebrews talks about, of which no man will see the Lord. So we are to become more and more like Christ, because that's what we are going to become ultimately when he glorifies us, if you're in Jesus Christ. As you put away this old body and you take on a glorified body like the Lord Jesus. And we will rule. This is talked about in Scripture over and over in many places. We will rule with him in his eternal kingdom. So, back to our verse in 1 Kings chapter 2. David says in verse 3, "Keep the charge of the Lord your God." And this is a different Hebrew word for charge than it was in verse 1. This is most often translated obligations or duties. The idea is a binding requirement, a must. It parallels the other charges that are given to, for example, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, God gave a direct charge to Joshua about how he was to conduct himself. Or Moses' commission to Joshua in Deuteronomy chapter 31. But it has with it this whole idea of what is singularly most important. What are you living for? Men, what are we living for? How are we prioritizing our time? How are we thinking in the midst of a cruel, dark, and otherwise hideous world that is contrary to the things of God? And that's why the Scripture says John will tell us not to love the world. He's talking about not the mountains and trees, but he's talking about the world system. That we are to adopt God's system, God's ways. Now, he tells us this under this charge. He says first, to walk in his ways. Now, walk is always a practical metaphor for living life. Live your life this way. Measure everything by what is pleasing to God. Walk in his ways. Now, we can't do that if we don't know his ways, and if we don't take them seriously. And fathers, if we allow our children to adopt the ways of the world, and they just soak that in like a sponge in all of its confusion and all of its darkness and wickedness, and that's all they receive, how can we possibly expect them to grow up to walk in his ways? Can't be done. That's Deuteronomy 6 again, where the outline is given for how a father is to raise their sons. And he says, keep his statutes. And I backed up and looked at every one of these words because in my mind, and perhaps in yours, all of these things kind of really are the same thing, I thought. Whether it be statutes, commandments, ordinances, or testimonies, they all seem to be interchangeable, but they're not really. It was interesting to study these Hebrew words. And this word, keep his statutes, has to do with our allotment. Keep his allotment that is to you. In fact, it's translated allotment in other places in the Old Testament. Keep what he has given you. In other words, be a steward over God's allotment to you. Live knowing that you belong to God. It mirrors 1 Corinthians chapter 6 where it talks about you're not your own. You're bought with a price if you're in Christ. Glorify God in your body. You're a steward of what God has given you. God has given you today. He's given me today. He's given me this time. He's given me this opportunity. He's given you the same thing. Keep his statutes, keep his allotment, keep his stewardship of what he has given you. Take it seriously. And he says his commandments and the mandated will of God is his commandments. Certainly it includes the moral law and all those things, but it includes the whole counsel of God in his precious word that is disclosed to us. We must know it. We must understand it. We must put it first in our life and ingrain it in our mind. And by his power, prayerfully seek to please him. And he also says here, his ordinances. And that word really has to do, interestingly, with the meaning behind his laws. I would characterize it as what the Lord Jesus Christ talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not keeping the externals. It's not keeping the letter of the law. It's keeping that law in your heart. That's his ordinances, the custom, the justice, the righteousness of it that really exist, that is portrayed by that. But it really means taking on, in other words, the very mindset of God, not gritting our teeth and, I really don't want to do this. That's what he says, but it's really taking on his attitude. And then his testimonies. You think of testimony, you think of somebody's reality, who they are, what we see of them. And that's what is really here, because it's not our testimony, it's his testimony. It's the sum of all God is and says. It has to do with his very character and his very essence. And it means that I cannot be ashamed of God, but bear his own testimony before others. It's not about me. It's always about him, openly and continuously in all that I do. Now that's a snapshot of what David had to say to Solomon. And I hope that you will see with that it is complete and thorough listing of all the possibilities. There's not any loophole in this. There's not any fine print. Everything about it is challenging towards the reality of the work of God that must take place in our heart if we are going to walk righteously before him. The whole concept in the New Testament of new creaturehood, of what God told, or Christ told Nicodemus, you must be born again. There must be a work in your heart. You must seek your strength exclusively from the Lord. And in this, you will be committed to this pattern for your life, because everything is about knowing and living for God. And where do we find all that? He goes on to say, according to what is written in the law of Moses. And of course, that was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That was what we call the law, or the Pentateuch of the Old Testament, which was what was available at that time and all that was available. But it proclaimed this true and living God, Yahweh, Jehovah. The Bible is, in other words, Solomon, your absolute guide. Would you turn with me to Psalm 119? David wrote this psalm, same one that is speaking to his son here. And you know that Psalm 119 is all about the precious word of God. He comes at it from every conceivable direction. If you look at Psalm 119, verse 9, he says, how can a young man keep his way pure? We could ask ourselves, and we could even add there, and I don't think we would be troubling this passage too much by saying, how can a young man be a man? Really, it fits with the whole concept. By keeping it according to your word. That's how. And by the way, that's exclusive. There is no other way. There is no other place to go. And look down in verse 99 of 119. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. While the world is, with their PhDs and everything else, is seeking truth, they can't find it because it's only found right here. They're still walking in darkness, and they come up with a new scheme all the time. And they keep tripping over themselves, and they can't figure out why this is messed up and why that's messed up. So we start naming things diseases and all kinds of other ridiculous things. You see, the answer is in the Word of God, isn't it? Look at Psalm 119:157. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from your testimonies. The Word of God makes you a man. That's what he's saying. That's the same thing that David was charging Solomon when he says, be hardened. Don't bend. Be inflexible when it comes to the things of God. It makes him a courageous man. He hangs on with who God is. That's what he's saying. No matter what the persecution and the adversaries do, I'm steadfast in the things of God. And back in our passage, he says that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. Succeed is the important issue here, because what he's telling Solomon and what he's telling me and you today, as we just basically look at these fundamentals, is this. There is no other road to success. There is no other route. It's not a matter of, well, this one's a little better than this one, or this one over here is okay, but you know, this is the best way over here. No, it's the only way. I am the truth. I am the way. There is no other way, says Christ. Thy word is truth. And if you want to have success, instead of being where Judges was, and I mentioned earlier about every man was doing what was right in his own eyes, where there is total chaos and murder and every form of corruption, perversion and trouble unimaginable, where no success is possible in such a state of confusion, and that's where we are today, what we need is people of the Word. Really, that is so simple, isn't it? It's so profound. Now, there's no possibility of success, no hope, no joy, no future, no nothing. And dads, unless you're developing your sons and your daughters, and especially your sons here I'm talking about, focusing on to be real men and your daughters to be women of God, what hope is there? I don't care what education you give them. I don't care how many nice clothes they have. I don't care whether they have the slickest automobile in town or whatever they have. If they don't know God, there is nothing there. It is hopeless. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Back in our passage in verse 4, David goes on to tell Solomon, so that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Now here is sound reasoning. Israel had a specific covenant promise which, if they failed, they would be in a mess. Well, guess what? They failed, and they're in a mess. It's just that simple. Now, God's going to reverse that, I think, someday. But it'll be by grace. In other words, David told Solomon that his obedience to the law of Moses was a necessary condition for the fulfillment of divine promises. The principle is there for us, though. We're not Israel. But the principle is there. What are we to do? He tells us there, doesn't he? Walk before me in truth with all your heart and with all your soul. This is the whole matter, and it even correlates with what we read in Deuteronomy 6. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And you hear the same thing repeated in Matthew chapter 22 when Christ was asked, what is the great commandment? And the commandment that covers all the law, everything, was to love the Lord. Put Him first. Everything in your life. And love your neighbor as yourself. All your heart and all your soul. And then notice the little phrase. He says, so that the Lord may carry out His promise. That should catch our attention. Why? Because like Israel, our reliance is upon Him. Whether you know Christ today or not, your times are in His hands. Everything about you, including eternity, is totally dependent upon Him and His evaluation. Not your evaluation. Not what you might think or what you might wish or what you might ignore or what you might put your head in the sand for. But it's all according to Him. The problem with man is not that man needs to get a new idea. The problem with man is he needs to align himself with the God who made him, who owes him, owns him, and whom he owes. Because as we have already mentioned, and as Christ says in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. So according to this show yourself a man, it means to solely rely on God, recognizing that my well-being, everything about me is in His sovereign hands, and I need to spend my life trying to figure out what God wants me to do. It's that I may know Him. Philippians 3. This is being a man as God intended. Now, I'm already pretty much out of time, but let me focus on a couple of other things here that don't seem to equate very well with this passage, but yet they do. Because in verses 5 through 9, David goes on into some particulars. Now, he's laid a wonderful foundation here. A foundation of be a man and what that means to be a man and how you continue as a man by continuing in the things of God, relying upon God. And then he starts telling him, you also know what Joab the son of Zariah did to me and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner the son of Ner and to Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed, and he also shed the blood of war in peace and put the blood of war on his belt about his waist and on his sandals on his feet. Now here's Solomon going to be king at 19 or 20 years of age. And here is Joab. And David's not talking here about some kind of personal vindication. He's speaking in terms of wisdom. If we went to Matthew chapter 10, Christ told His disciples that I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. You must be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Dad, where are you in this world? You're in you're on enemy territory. You're in a violent, anti-God, anti-truth, hateful, antagonistic environment. Here is David telling Solomon that Joab, by his very actions, has been antagonistic to him. He killed his son Absalom when he told him not to. He deceitfully killed the two captains of the armies of Israel, acting like their friend and stabbing them in the back. You can't trust him, Solomon. He says you must act according to your wisdom. What is Solomon's wisdom? Well, if you took the time in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, you'll see Solomon fell on his face and said, Lord, I'm just a little child. How can I lead this people? Lord, give me the ability to lead this people. And God gave him wisdom, more wisdom than anybody has ever had other than Christ Jesus. You see, being a Christian doesn't mean theory only or a challenge-free life. It means that you and I will be confronted with life's most difficult matters. To be a man means to make the hardest decisions. And here is a 19, 20-year-old boy that's going to become all overnight a man to lead Israel. And you must make terrific, horrific decisions under pressure. He needs God's truth. He needs prayer. He needs wisdom. And you, dads, need the same thing in leading your families. Otherwise, your families will be in ruin and rot. Because not everybody is your friend. And there's many deceitful forces. There's many wolves in sheep's clothing. There's many that would destroy you, that would cut your jugular vein and destroy your child. That's the point. Now he also has here, interestingly, kindness, because he says, behold, there is with you, you know, verse 7, show kindness to the sons of Barzillai. So it's not just a matter of being harsh. It's a matter of wisdom, knowing when to show kindness and when to be harsh. You know, it's just like God, Exodus 34, when Moses wanted to see God, and God showed him the backside of himself, as it were. He talked about that very thing. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. That on the one hand, God is compassionate, gracious, kind, slow to anger, but that he also talks about he will in no wise acquit the guilty. You see, as being in his image and being leaders, we have to be able to discern good from evil. Oh, that's so important. And today, people don't seem to understand that. They're lost. They're calling evil good and good evil. And they don't understand the distinction between the two. How do I know? How do I know who to align myself with? How do I know who to trust? How do I know who to entrust my family? How do I know what to read? How do I know what to view and look at? We need God's wisdom. That's being a man. Now he closes with Shimei, who was also another deceitful individual that cursed David. When David was fleeing from his son Absalom, leaving Jerusalem, here's this nasty fellow that came out and showed who he really was by using the most perfunctory language against the king and making fun of him and light of him. David took it as the discipline he needed from God. And when David was coming back into Jerusalem with joy after the defeat of the armies against him, the same person was there and deceitfully got David to swear that he wouldn't do anything against him. But he still was the enemy of David and the king. That's what is known here. He's a fair weather friend, in other words. By their fruits, says Christ, you will know them. And David is warning Solomon to keep your eye on this fellow. Deal with him in wisdom. And you see, dads, as the leader of your family, you must be the gatekeeper, the opener and closer of the door. And you must protect and shelter your family and your children for those who would destroy them. That's the point. I believe here that Solomon and David become a type of what it means to be a man, and that's what he said. For you and I, as fathers, in this day. closing, look at Jeremiah chapter 4 with me, please. Jeremiah chapter 4. I hope I've got the right verse. Yes. This is the same environment that Jeremiah was in. He says in verse 22, "For my people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid children and have no understanding. They are shrewd to do evil, but to do good they do not know." That's the environment you're in today, dads, on this Father's Day. But I encourage you in that. Because, as the Scripture says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. On this Father's Day, may God help us to do what David told Solomon. I charge you to keep the ways of the Lord, unbending, uncompromisingly, and trust in Him and do what is right before Him. Let's bow in prayer, please. Father, we thank You that Your word is clear. We thank You that we have You as our resource, our refuge, our strength. We praise You, gracious Lord, that You are with Your people. And we pray that You would use us in leading our families and being a blessing in our community, a light to others. Father, I pray for every boy and man here that truly they will be a man, the kind of man You want them to be, and that You have commanded us to be out of Your precious word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.